All right, Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Let's read those together and begin. Ready? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Let's pray. Lord, we do love you tonight. We bless and praise and magnify your name. We thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank you that you are the God of gods, and we bless you tonight, and we praise your name, for you are worthy. Lord, whether we are here tonight with just a few of us who've been able to make it out, or if this room were full, we know that tonight you hear our voices and you hear our praise, and we know that the very angels in heaven tonight do not cease to give you glory. So help us to do that through our listening, through the preaching, and through the praise that we give. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Psalm 103, I would encourage you to, you may be seated, sorry. I would encourage you to have a pen or a pencil or something to jot some things down. I'm going to walk with you tonight through the entire chapter, the entire psalm. And the opening of the psalm are very familiar words that are in many songs. And it's the call to bless the Lord, to give him praise, to give him glory, to give him adoration. Look again at, look over at one psalm ahead at Psalm 104. Look at verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So just for introduction, who is the psalmist talking to when he opens this passage of Scripture up? Who is he speaking to? Who is he speaking to? He's not speaking to the Lord. It looks like he is at first, but he's not speaking to the Lord. Who is he speaking to? Yeah. He's speaking to himself. And I don't know if he's waking up in the morning or he's in the middle of the day, but he's at a moment in his life where he needs to remind himself to do something. Anybody ever talk to themselves? Okay. All right. I am a classic talk to myselfer. All right. Do it all the time. It's awkward sometimes. People are like, you know, if you're like that, you know how it goes. And you know people don't know if you're talking to them or what. Or you're just kind of walking down. You ever seen somebody just kind of walking through the driveway or down the road? They're just kind of like, you know, mouthing words or whatever, and you're like, oh, that's how foolish I look when I do that. That's me. But sometimes you just need to, sometimes, in multiple times in the Psalms, the psalmist is talking to himself, and he's reminding himself that perhaps despite his circumstances, despite what may be going on, there are times we just need to tell ourselves, hey, bless the Lord, O my soul. And he reminds himself regularly to take the time to praise God for who he is. And what he's about to do is David is about to go all through these next statements, and he's going to remind himself of why he should spend time blessing and praising the Lord. You'll notice verse number 2. In verse number 1, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And he says, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So he's reminding himself to be completely unrestrained, to not hold back, but to give all of his life, all of his energy, all of his passion to praising the name of the Lord. And then in verse number 2, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He echoes the statement, but then look at the second part. He says, and forget not all his what? All his benefits. All his benefits. Do you believe tonight that there are benefits to knowing and walking with the Lord? There are benefits. There are blessings abundant. And what he's going to do now is he's going to contemplate, and this is what I jotted down in my notes, and you may as well. He's going to contemplate the benefits of knowing God. He's not necessarily just going to count his blessings. Thank you for giving me this, and thank you for giving me that. But he's just going to stop, and he's going to reflect for a moment on the spiritual benefits that come from knowing the Lord. So let's look at them for just a minute or two right now. He says in verse number 3, the first benefit is this. The first benefit is that there is not, if you're taking notes, next to verse number 3 I have this. As we contemplate the benefit of knowing God, first of all, benefit number 1 is that there is not one single sin that is unforgivable. There is not a single sin that is unforgivable or unforgiven by the grace and mercy of the Lord. Look at verse number 3. Who forgiveth, what's it say? All thine iniquities. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Aren't you glad that the Lord didn't look at your life and say, oh, you'd like me to be your Savior? Sounds good. fill out the application. Okay, looking good, looking good. Oh, wait a minute. I didn't realize we were dealing with a case like that. I didn't realize that that was going to be on the application. So unfortunately, sir, unfortunately, madam, you don't qualify for forgiveness because of this area in your life. But the Lord's mercy is broad. There's not a single sin that's unforgiven. Aren't you glad for that? That there's nothing. And I don't even want to encourage you to go there, but if you were to go to the deepest, darkest places of your life, your past, your thoughts, no sin is unforgivable. Benefit of knowing God, that there's not one sin that he has not forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. Then in the second part of verse number 3, it says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and then he says, who healeth all thy diseases. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, not only in verse number 3 is there not one sin that is unforgiven, but there is no disease beyond his healing. There is no disease beyond his healing. We're in Psalm 103. I'm up to verse number 3 now. We're talking about the benefits of knowing God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So there is not one sin unforgiven. Secondly, there is no disease beyond his healing. Do we believe that? I mean, I feel like sometimes as Baptists, we get scared of the health and wealth and prosperity crowd who's all they talk about is healing, 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 and they don't talk about the other passages of Scripture, and they don't even put it in its context. But we should never go so far the other way that we start to have prayers that are kind of like, well, Lord, if it's your will, please heal this person. But to pray with faith, believing that God is able to heal the sick. He's able to deliver from diseases. He's able. He is still a healing God. Yes, we understand it's not always his will to heal, but we ought to pray fervently and hope with faith, because the psalmist reminds us, who healeth all thy diseases. So, the benefits of knowing God, there is not one sin that is unforgiven. Number 2, there is no disease beyond his healing. Now look at verse number 4. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Thirdly here, as we think about the benefits of knowing God, there is no danger beyond his saving. There's no place you can find yourself in life. There's no difficulty you can find yourself in. And really, by his grace, there's no bad decision that you can make that God can't save you out of, that God can't deliver you from. David found himself often, when he says this in verse number 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, he faced destruction and sure destruction on multiple occasions in his life. As just a little boy, he faced the destruction of the claws and the power of a lion and of a bear. And he learned as just a young teenager that God could deliver him from the lion and God could deliver him from the bear. And then that took him to that giant Goliath that he faced. And there he faced certain destruction, as everyone expected, Goliath included. But the Lord delivered him. He looked at Goliath and said, "This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand." He would serve Saul, and he would go up against the Philistine armies, and he would do battle and be outnumbered. And each and every time, God would be faithful, and God would deliver David from the danger that he was in. And time and time and time again, God has shown himself to show up, to be in time, to be on time, and to deliver. There is no danger beyond his saving if we'll simply cry out to him for help. Don't we find ourselves in places in life, sometimes of our own making, sometimes beyond our making, where we say, how did I get here? How did I end up in this position? But if we cry out to God, we remember, we bless the Lord, because there's no danger that is beyond his savings. Follow along with me now in the next verses. I want you to see this. Remember, the psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul. And so as you and I read this scripture, we ought to have the same mentality in our hearts that says, Lord, I may not feel like it. I may be tired. I may be distracted, but I need, it will do my soul well to bless the Lord, to not forget his benefits. He forgiveth all thine iniquities. He healeth all thy diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. Now look at the rest of verse number 4. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. So not only is there not one sin unforgiven. Not only is there no disease beyond his healing, not only is no danger beyond his saving, but there is no love that compares to his. There is no love that compares to his. And the psalmist is just going right in a row about all these things. He crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. A person has not experienced true love until they've experienced the unconditional love of God. We as humans strive to emulate that unconditional love, but there is no human love that truly, completely, 100% is unconditional. That is an attribute that only belongs to God. We seek to model that. We seek to display that to others in our lives, but only because we've learned unconditional loving kindness and tender mercies from God. Not a sin unforgiven, not a disease beyond his healing, no danger beyond his saving, no love that compares to him. And now look at verse number 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Satisfieth thy mouth with good things. There is no, fourthly or fifthly, whatever we're on here, I think fifthly, there is no blessing that he withholds. There is no blessing that he withholds. Do we realize, and this is the joy of biblical contentment, that he has given us everything that's good for us. He hasn't withheld. There's nothing in our lives that he has withheld from us that would be better for us. And that's because we need to trust him and believe that there is no blessing that he's withheld. He satisfies thy mouth with good things. And then in this section, as we think about the benefits of knowing God, it finishes it in the end of verse number 5. Ready? So that, well, now what's the last thing it says here? Thy what? Thy youth is renewed like the eagles. What's he saying here? He's talking about going through all of these benefits of knowing God and praising the Lord. By the way, if you'd say, yeah, I'd like to praise the Lord like that, I just couldn't. I pray and I try to praise the Lord and I run out of things to say or things to do. Well, one great thing you can do is just take a psalm like this and pray it back to the Lord. Just echo it to the Lord and say, and I believe that's one of the reasons we're given the psalms, is to teach us how to praise the Lord. And if you're like, boy, I would pray and I'd start to praise, but I just can't think of anything to say, just quote these scriptures personally back to God. And you thank him for the fact that there's not one sin in your life that's not forgiven. You praise him that he's healed. You praise him that he's delivered you from danger, that he's got a love beyond compare, that he hasn't withheld his blessing, and then that our relationship with him, when there's a relationship with him, it truly never grows old. The body may get old and wear down and get tired and beat up and not look like it used to and be ready, but there's an inner youth here that he's talking about. The Bible says that suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. And Jesus also said, except you become like what? Unless you become like a little child. There is something, if we walk with the Lord, there is something renewing and invigorating and youthful about walking with him and knowing him. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Really? Mm-hmm. So they're renewed. Interesting, I did not know that. So what he's saying here is that there is a new joy, and it's like the hymn from a couple generations ago, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. God gives wings as eagles, so that thy youth is renewed like an eagle. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. And he gives these six benefits. Was it six? I don't have them numbered. I think so. Not one sin unforgiven, No disease beyond his healing. No danger beyond his saving. No love compares to him. No blessings withheld, and it never gets old. Six. But he goes on. He gives more. Excuse me. Now he's going to transition, and we come to a new section. Basically, you've got to remember that the Psalms are poetry. And so he'll have different sections where he talks about different things. So, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not his benefits. We've looked at his benefits. Now let's look at what he says next. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways. Now, what he's talking about here is how that nobody escapes, or nobody is hidden, I should say, from the goodness and the justice of God. That the Lord's eyes are everywhere, and that those that have been oppressed, those who have been trodden down, that there will be justice meted out by the Lord, either in this life or in the life to come. But now look at verse 7. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. I want to move quickly through this, so I just think about this now. What he's saying here, he's saying he remembers what happened with Moses and to the children of Israel. Well, how does David know about those things? Well, because they were recorded in the Word of God. When he says he made known his ways unto Moses, he's talking about the scripture that he has at the time, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And those scriptures had been written down, and David is going back and he's thinking about all the stories. And what he's saying, and this is the note that I have here, is, oh, and look at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. So he made known his ways, and the Lord is merciful and gracious. You realize this, the grace and the mercy of God are on every page of the scripture. All throughout the Bible. The whole reason that we're given the Old Testament one of the reasons we're given, really the reason, is it reveals to us the character and the nature of who God is. And we look at the stories, we look at his dealings with people, and as you see how he moved through the patriarchs, and then through the children of Israel and Moses and the nation of Israel, as we watch how all of that unfolds, David says, hey, if you don't see the grace and the mercy of God on all of those pages, then you're missing something. You're missing the point. As we look back, we see how good God is, how great he is. Every page of the scripture, you can see his grace and his mercy. And then tied in with that, he says in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Do you know why we've received mercy and why we received grace? Because that is who the Lord is. Those are defining attributes of who God is. He is gracious and he is merciful. I'm going to just keep going through this, so just stick with me for a few more minutes here. He is merciful and he is gracious. When we receive his mercy and his grace, it's because we have received him. Verse 9, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Now, we're going to come now through verses 10 through verse 17. Now, this, I think, is a really neat passage. And this is where we'll spend most of the rest of the time. And we will not go long tonight. But I want to show you what we have in verses 10 through verse 17 are three, for lack of a technical word, I'm going to call them couplets. We're speaking about poetry. Do you remember couplets when you studied poetry? Anybody remember that or no? I do. So, haha. But I don't remember the precise definition of it all. But basically, you have pairs, either of pairs of rhymes or pairs of thoughts that come down. You have three pairs of thoughts. Obviously, this doesn't rhyme. But you have three pairs of poetic thoughts that travel down here. And I think it's really neat how it unfolds. But in the first section, and that's actually going to be verses 10 through verse number 12 is the first couplet. And then 13 through 14, that's the second one. And then 15 through 17 is the third one. What you have is this. In contrast, you have a picture of who we are, and then a picture of who God is, and how one of his attributes relates to who we are and what we need. So you're going to see in these verses, the first part will be we are, and the second part will be who he is. Who we are and who he is. Look at verse number 10. He hath not dealt with us after our what? Sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. So how does that describe us? Well, I jotted down this. We here are undeserving. We are undeserving. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, not rewarded us according to our iniquities. So while we are undeserving, now look at the second part, verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his what? Mercy. So great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The theme is mercy. And as we think about mercy, mercy is not getting what we deserve. Mercy is God withholding what should be given to us. So as we think about his mercy, first of all, we are undeserving. That's the big wall that prevents many people from coming to faith in Christ, because a person must first admit that they are undeserving. That if we got justice, if we got fairness, we would be in hell. So we are undeserving, but then in contrast or in complement, his mercy is unlimited. We are undeserving, but his mercy is unlimited. That's why he describes it in verse 11 as the heaven is high above the earth. It's just one of those. I mean, probably some of you in here are poetic kind of people. Others are not. I am not particularly artistic or poetic or any of those kinds of things. I tend to be a little bit more practical. But a poetic or an artistic person, they go out and they say things. They notice wonderful things that some of the rest of us miss and we need to be reminded of. And somebody like David, and an artistic person, says, "The heaven is high." And I'm like, oh yeah, it is. It really is. But he says, he reminds us, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. It's funny, especially in the day in which this was written, how high had any person ever been? You ever think about that? Like how high had any, I mean, we've been, not us personally, but our astronauts have been to the moon. How high had anybody been when he did, not as high as the birds could fly? And so the picture there is just of the vastness of the unreachability, not of God's judgment or power, although that would be true, but of his mercy. That his mercy is so unlimited. But that's because we are so undeserving. And being so undeserving, we need unlimited mercy. He says, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And then he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. We've heard that many times, as far as the east is from the west, but that's an idiom that never existed until it came from the Bible. And God inspired that. The east and west travel infinitely in opposite directions and never, never meet. And that is the distance, he says, that the Lord has removed our transgression from us. They'll never be brought up again. They'll never be dealt with again. By the way, we are the judgment seat of Christ is something we are supposed to fear as Christians, right? But you never have to fear that your sins will have to, that you'll have to give an account for your sins at the judgment seat of Christ. Because those have been removed as far as the east is from the west. judgment seat of Christ, we give account for the things that we've done in the name of the Lord, the works that we've done in his name, whether we'll be rewarded for them or they will burn up because we've done them for ourselves. But the sin that we've been redeemed from and forgiven from, that has been completely removed as far as the east is from the west. So the first set, the first pair we see here is regarding his mercy, and we learn that we are undeserving, but his mercy is unlimited. And actually, all of these deal with the mercy of God and why we need his mercy. So first of all, because we're undeserving. But now look at the second set. I said it would be verses 13 and 14. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. So if we're doing a we are versus he is, how are we described here? You can give me a word. Weak. Weak. He says here, as a father pitieth his children. The idea here of a child not being able to care for himself. And then he says, but we're worse than children. We're less powerful, less capable, less able than children because we are, how does he describe us? As dust. He remembereth that we are dust. But the greatness of God is this, while we are weak, his mercy, now here's his attribute, his mercy pities our weakness. Pities. Now we think of that word pity in like a negative kind of a connotation, like, you know, pity on the poor and pity. But the idea here is that as he looks at us and sees our weakness, he doesn't get frustrated with us. I'm glad for that. Do you get frustrated with people? Never. Yeah. It's a sin for us. We get frustrated. When people don't meet our expectations or live up to what we want how them to perform, we get frustrated. And that's a sign of our own pride. But when the Lord looks at us, how less capable could you get than you and I? And he looks at us, and he doesn't look at us with frustration. He looks at us with compassion and with pity and with understanding. And he says, I know you're weak, but that's why I'm strong. And he looks at us, and he doesn't expect us to be strong. He doesn't expect us to be able. He expects us to be strong in him. He expects us to come in. I'm not going to take any more questions tonight. We're just going to go right through the rest of it. But so as he looks at us, there's that understanding. That's a challenge to me to behave that way toward others that I might get frustrated with. But he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is with me, bless his holy name. He reminds us of his benefits, and then he gives us this wonderful poem about the mercy of God. So there we've gone through two of these couplets describing his mercy. The first one in verse 10 through 12, we are undeserving, but his mercy is unlimited. Second one in verses 13 through 14, we are weak, but he has pity and understanding for our weakness. And thirdly, verse 15 through 17, as for man, his days are as, help me out, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. It's this time of year, boy, we had to cut the grass a lot this year. I mean, it rained, and like I just couldn't keep up with the lawn. You just cut it every few days, it seemed like. But it's amazing. Once the weather changes, and I've got fields that I don't cut, and it's amazing that once the weather changes, all of that thick, heavy vegetation that your lawnmower would just get bogged down in, what happens? I mean, it all just dries up. And it just, it's amazing how it literally, the grassy plants, not the woody plants, but the grassy plants, it literally just shrivel up, fall over, and next summer, or and this winter, as the snow comes and beats those down, snow melts, that grass would be been beaten down to almost nothing except clumps at the base. And it was this tall. And the milkweeds were like this tall. And they just wither up and they're gone. And the psalmist here, as he thinks about the mercy and the goodness of God, he reminds us that we are, and here it is, we are withering. We are withering. We're just here for a little while. We flourish. We put up a pretty good show. We look good for a little while. We look strong for a little while. And then begins the withering process. And physically, and humanity just begins to wither. Which would be terrifying, except for the fact that it says in verse number 17 that his mercy toward us is eternal. It's forever. Job said, though, what did he say? Something like, though my flesh, basically, though my body die, or though my flesh die and worms eat my body, he said, yet I know I shall see God. I know it. And so as a believer, the great hope is that as we look at the fleeting nature of our life and how it springs up, it just so quickly just shoots right up. And then all of a sudden it's like, man, it's starting to fade. What a terrifying thought that would be, except to know that there is an eternal God that holds us in his kindness and in his care. And then that, yes, the body, the life, the even prosperity, sometimes it may wither away, but at that point, we will live as we've never lived before. We'll experience new life as we never have before. And the psalmist looked around, and I've always, and really, what a terrifying thought for those that do not know our God to just slowly have their life wither away. But for us, we're reminded, while we may be withering, but we hope in a God whose mercy is everlasting. And what I love about this passage of Scripture is it's just so, he just keeps talking about the mercy of God. He blesses and praises the Lord first for his benefits, as we saw in the first part, but now he takes all these verses to praise him for his mercy. We are undeserving, his mercy is unlimited. We are weak, his mercy pities our weakness. We are withering, but his mercy is eternal. And then look where it finishes. To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Verse 19. Now he shifts us from the here and now, and he brings us into the presence of God, into the eternal. So now we get a sneak peek into the eternal realm. We've been on earth, we've been in the heart of David, and now we go into the heavens. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He begins, as I asked the question at the beginning, who is he talking to? Himself. Now, where we just read, he began, then he directed his speech toward what realm? The eternal. So he talks to himself, and then he addresses the eternal realm, and then what I believe he's doing at the end is he brings himself back into it, and he's joining with the eternal, knowing that one day he will bless the Lord, and today does, David does, bless the Lord in the very presence of the angels and the hosts and all that do his pleasure. Do you understand that? Do you understand what's happened? Is that today, tonight, even right now, David himself, the writer of the Psalms, just may be walking the streets of gold and just may be finding as many angels as he can and just may be saying, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto his word. Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts." We know that he was that David was the musician. I don't know if I'm sure he's still writing music and playing music and leading choirs of angels, if you'll give me the freedom to imagine that. Because that is exactly what he's doing here. He's auditioning, so to speak, to be the worship leader of heaven in Psalm 103. And he begins, first of all, by reminding himself to bless the Lord for his benefits, for his mercy. Then he lifts his eyes toward heaven and he tells the very hosts of heaven, "Bless the Lord." And then once again, he brings it back to himself and he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." So, you and I ought to daily remind ourselves, "Bless the Lord." And if we forget why we've been given this wonderful scripture to remind us, and there are so many others, you can see as he goes into Psalm 104, he even continues it. And I'm not going to preach it, but look how it begins. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty." And he's just going to go on and continue to do the same thing. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we could be here tonight. We thank you for your greatness and for your power and your might. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us eyes to see your glory, that you'd help us to rejoice in who you are and what you've given us and your great mercy to us, and that you would help us to look forward to the day where we worship you. Though our bodies wither, though life fades, we look forward to an eternity spent in your presence. Thank you for the word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed.